thing that's more of a serious nature. Of course, all the Bible is serious or sober type of a service. And I want to encourage you young people, learn to be a student of the Bible. By the way, that's good for adults too. Be a student of the Bible. Learn to study the Bible. I fear sometimes, because we live in a culture that's been, I don't know what other term to use, dumbed down so much, where education has been replaced with entertainment in our world today. And whether we want to admit it or not, we've done the same thing in church. That's why we have junior church programs, because we want to make it a fun, entertaining. And even adults today, we judge a good preacher by how good they can tell jokes, how entertaining they are, because we're not students of the Bible like we once were. And I encourage you to learn to be a student of the Bible. I'm going to give you a lot. There's a lot of things. I don't know if I'm going to get into everything that I would love to share with you tonight, but I'm going to have to go over this very quickly. And I encourage you to jot some things down to follow along. But I want you to turn your Bible to start with in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You can see by the table up front that we're going to do something tonight that I purposely don't do a lot. And maybe our church is a little different in how we do this. And that's on purpose. That's by design. And I want to share some thoughts with you about ordinances. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I want you to look at something that, again, this is a study. I want you to pay attention. And kids, I'm going to be watching, and if you behave, somebody, you're about to miss out if you don't change something here. One of the young people, every time they shake my hand, the first thing that comes out of my mouth, do I get a piece of candy? Oh, that's not where you shake hands with the preacher. But if you come up after the service tonight and give me a proper greeting, I'd like to see you. I'd like to say hello to you and just chat with you a little bit. I've got something for you. All right. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and just two verses. I want to read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read two verses. We're going to look at some things in this chapter tonight. Verse number 1 and 2 in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Paul was writing to a church. Paul was not the pastor of this church, but he was a missionary that founded this church, and they were, in a sense, responsible to him, and he was responsible to them. But he made a statement here in verse number 2 is what I want to focus on. In verse number 2, keep the ordinances. Now, I want to encourage you, in verse number 1, talks about following the man of God. I just say this, because sometimes I fear, my wife told me of an incident running into one of the kids that comes here quite regularly at a public place outside of church during the week, and heard some of the most foul language coming out of mom and dad's mouth, and helped us to realize what they have to live for with. And sometimes I get the idea that a lot of these kids think that our home is like their home. Our home is nothing like that. What we are here is the same as we are at home. I couldn't live any other way. And I've been in some Christian homes where husband and wife yelling and screaming at each other. I'm glad our kids don't know what that's like. And Rex and Cindy, don't start right now, all right? And the carrying on, and I just learn to follow the man of God, the men of God, the people of God. Now we're talking about the Lord's table tonight. We refer to the Lord's table as an ordinance. I'm going to say this, that the Lord's table is not Mass. It's not Eucharist. It's not a sacrament. God never calls them that. The church that I grew up in led you all the way through the gospel, but then when it came to trust Christ as your Savior, you didn't trust Christ as your Savior. You found God's grace through the sacraments. We have no sacraments. The Bible doesn't talk about sacraments. A sacrament is something you do in order to receive grace. That's not what the Lord's table is all about. We always called it communion. I'm not opposed to that word, but I just don't like to use that word. I prefer to use the word Lord's table just because of what I grew up in. We called it communion, and that was a means of grace, which is what a sacrament is. But we practice ordinances. What is an ordinance? What is a picture of an... A sacrament is a means of grace. It's the way we get saved or stay saved or get right with God or stay right with God. We don't have sacraments, but we have an ordinance. What is an ordinance? It's not where they keep the ammunition, all right? Well, some people think it is, but an ordinance is a picture or a reminder of something. In fact, we're given a definition later on in this chapter, in remembrance, in verse number 24 and 25, and to show the Lord's death, in verse number 26. It's a picture of something. And actually, in verse number 7, it's the image and the glory of God and man, the image or the picture of something, the glory, the reflection of something. Now, what are the ordinances as Bible-believing Baptists? And I want to emphasize that. I'm a Baptist because Baptists historically are the ones that have stood for the Bible and nothing else. And that's the only reason I call myself a Baptist. We as Baptists recognize two ordinances in our church. But are they the only ordinances? Now, and again, I want you to think, all right? I hope you didn't check your brain at the coat check back there, all right? I want you to think with me, or you're going to get something, you're going to hear something that I'm not saying, all right? There are two ordinances that we recognize as a church. Let me back up a little bit. There are two offices that we recognize as a Baptist church also. What are those two offices? What about an evangelist and a prophet? They're spoken of in the Bible. I want you to think there a little bit. But we don't have prophets prophets and apostles today. But those are spoken of in the Bible. Now, we speak of two ordinances in our churches. We believe in two, or we practice two ordinances. What are those two ordinances? Baptism and the Lord's table. But I want to show you four of them tonight. What? Are you a heretic? No. I just want to show you something from the Bible tonight. I want you to study the Bible. Get in the habit of studying your Bible. Don't think I'm teaching false doctrine, but I want you to see something tonight that God very clearly says. Now, I believe strictly what the Bible says, standing with the Bible, especially in this area of the Lord's table, I've lost some friends over this, but I'd rather have Jesus as a friend. Amen? And stand true to Him. And I've reached this conviction after years of study, and it would take me years to show you everything I would like to show you tonight, but I want to say this, when it comes to ordinances. Now, we're going to look at four of them. We practice two of them. One, two. There's two fingers. That's four fingers. There are four of them mentioned in the Bible, but we practice two of them. And I'm going to show you why here in a little bit, okay? But stick with me. Don't write me off as a heretic already, okay? You can after the service if you want to, but not right now. And I'm going to say four things here very quickly about all of these ordinances. First of all of them are important. I encourage you to write this down because I would like to come back to these in each of the ordinances, but I'm not going to have time to do this. But just keep this in mind. All of them are important, first of all. Secondly, all of them take some preparation. We need to prepare for them. I want to say the deacons, the deaconesses, set up the Lord's table tonight. You have deaconesses? Yeah. Don't be afraid of Bible words, by the way. That's a Bible word. And they're lady servants. They're the wives of the deacons, okay? And we don't have an office of deaconesses, the deaconess board. We don't have a deacon board. But anyways, but never mind. All right, I'm going to get sidetracked here. I'm not careful. All of them take forever. Somebody had to prepare this tonight. And thirdly, there is a danger in neglecting or abusing either one of these ordinances. And we're going to look at all four of them, and especially focus on two of them that we're used to focusing on. And letter D, I have A, B, C, D on my outline here. All are important. All take preparation. There is a danger in neglecting and abusing either one of them. And Satan desires to destroy, eliminate, or pervert each one of these things. Satan wants to destroy them. He wants to eliminate. He wants to pervert them, to make you think that they mean something that is not important or puts more importance on it than there really is. The first ordinance, and they're talking, well, one of them is not mentioned. Two of them are mentioned in this chapter. One of them is mentioned earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm looking at my outline, and it may not make sense because we're going to cover four of them. I've got 1, 3, 4, and 2. That's how a dyslexic person counts, all right? I'm purposely going to go through them in that order, all right? The first ordinance that we think of primarily is that of baptism. Paul dealt with baptism in the chapter before, or a couple of chapters before, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. He talks about the fact that he was not the pastor of the church at Corinth. He did not baptize anyone except for Crispus and Gaius in Corinth. And he said, God didn't send me to baptize, but God sent me to preach the gospel and to establish this church. He was not the pastor of the church, but the pastor was baptizing people, and there were people that were saved and baptized. And he was saying that folks in the church, there was a lot of disgruntlement in that church. And you're familiar with the church at Corinth, that some were saying, well, I've been baptized by this person, so I'm a better Christian. I've been baptized by that person. And Paul said, hey, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius. And they're the only two. Otherwise, folks would be saying that I'm better. But baptism is spoken of. And baptism is an ordinance. It's something that is a picture and reminder of something. Very quickly, some things about baptism. Baptism is commanded of all believers before or after salvation. After salvation. And the devil's perverted that and made a lot of folks teach that it's a part of salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's something that we do after salvation. The reasons we get baptized, and again, this is not new to most of you, I'm sure. I just want to go over this very quickly. And kids, you follow along quickly, and most of you have heard this before. Baptism, we get baptized, first of all, in obedience. We call it sometimes the first act of obedience. In the Bible, when folks got baptized, they immediately got baptized, or when they got saved, they immediately got baptized. And secondly, it is a testimony. It's a picture of the salvation. We're identifying with Christ. We're saying that when He saved us, He died for our sins. He rose from the dead, and we're identifying with Him, saying that we have died with Him. We've been buried with Him, and we came up out of the water, picturing His death, burial, and resurrection. We're identifying with Him. We're giving a testimony to the world that we've been saved, and we're following the Lord. And I think it'd be great if we did some more baptizing out in the river, especially this time of year. Huh? Anybody up for that? I know Rex's story. You're going to tell me about breaking the ice to get baptized and everything, right? And it was a public, and it ought to be a public profession, not just in the church. And used to be churches didn't have baptisms like this. Of course, ours is an Olympic-sized swimming pool. But it ought to be a testimony that I'm identifying with Christ. And second, it gives us a sense of, or thirdly, I guess, it's obedience, it's a testimony, gives us a sense of belonging, brings us to a right standing and relationship with the body of Christ or the local church. It's necessary to join a church to, first of all, be saved. Are you saved tonight? Say amen. And if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. And the third step is to join a church. Before you can join a church, you've got to be saved, you've got to be baptized, and it's something that is necessary to become a church member. It helps you to belong to something, to identify with something. I'll say this about baptism, and then we'll move on to the next one. This event is not to be repeated as long as it's been done properly. Now, some of us have been baptized twice because we were baptized as a baby in order to get saved. That meant absolutely nothing in God's eyes. But in our religion, that got us to heaven, supposedly. But as far as God's concerned, that was nothing more than getting my forehead washed. They didn't even do a good job of washing my forehead. They just put a couple of drops of water on there. I guess. I don't know. I don't remember. But that meant absolutely nothing with God, because God always talks about you're saved and then you get baptized and you go down into the water. Just again, the identification when your life is over, when you're dead, you're deceased, we'll have your funeral and we'll put you underground. We're not going to sprinkle a little dirt on your forehead. You're buried. Jesus was buried and then he came up out of the grave. We're identifying with something, and this is, if it's done properly, through the proper means, the proper authority, it does not have to be done again. Now, we won't get into all what that means, but we'll just leave it at that. The next ordinance, this is number 3 on your list. We're going to come back to number 2, which is what you're waiting for, number 2, but I want to show you some other things that God refers to as ordinance. Remember what an ordinance is? It's a picture or a reminder of something. The next one is in this chapter. We just read it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. In fact, if you read verse number 1 and 2, we go to verse number 3 and all the way down through verse number 16, we're talking about an ordinance, a picture of something. What is that? Verse number 3 through 16, we're talking about marriage, the ordinance of marriage. It's commanded in Scripture for a man and a woman to be married before they enter a physical relationship with each other. Did you get that? God's very clear on that. And when they get married, they become one flesh. And marriage is a picture or a type of something. You say, well, some of you are looking at me like I'm preaching heresy here. Study this chapter. Paul says, I'm reminding you of the ordinances. And the first one he talks about is marriage, and what marriage is all about. And we're used to pulling out a couple of verses out of this chapter to prove some petty little point oftentimes. But the key is in this chapter concerning marriage. Marriage is, in the Bible, a picture of Christ's love and care for His church. We see it in this chapter. We see it in Ephesians chapter number 5, or maybe the best places to see that, the best explanation of that. And marriage is a picture. Now, about marriage, and we say this, not every Christian or church member is able or expected to do this. Did you catch that? Kids, you don't have to get married this week, all right? That's a relief, isn't it? Some of you got a big old grin on your face. Oh, boy. But there will come a time when you need to understand what marriage is to begin with. God instituted marriage. And one man and one woman for a lifetime. It was God's plans in the beginning. And it's a picture of Jesus, His relationship, His love, His commitment, His care for His church. I want to say this about marriage. And again, I wish I could take time to go from verse 3 to 16 and study this and show you all this so you can. And again, I encourage you to study the Bible. It is a one-time event. It's a one-time event. Death is the only thing that breaks that bond. Till death do us part. I said it oftentimes. To me, one of the great blessings of my life is to be kneeling beside my Father when He stepped into eternity. And beside, I was between, literally between my father and who was in a hospital bed and my mother who was sitting in a chair next to me. And the doctor said he's the only life in him is because of this machine. There's no hope of ever recovering anything. So we're just going to unplug the machine. That's the only reason he's breathing, because he's on a respirator. And as he took his last breath, my mom's, did I say my wife or my mom? I said my mom. My mom said these words, "Till death do us part." I'm so glad to have that heritage. What a privilege that is. Death is the only thing that breaks that bond. Now, I understand the Bible talks about divorce. We see a lot of divorce in our culture today. Divorce is instituted, Jesus said, because of what? The hardness of our heart. Because of the hardness of our heart. And remarriage after divorce and polygamy are forbidden. In fact, you'll find more acceptance of polygamy in the Bible than you would of remarriage after people have been divorced. That's getting real quiet now. But we live in a culture today that said that that's not that bad. But marriage is a ordinance. It's a picture. I'm glad that when Jesus saved me, He saved me for all eternity. He's never going to put me aside. He's never going to put me off. I can't lose my salvation. Now, I may wander from Him, but I'm still I still belong to Him, and I can never completely leave that salvation that I have in Christ. Marriage is a it's commanded now. Again, this is not something that's commanded for everybody in church, but Paul gives some very good details about marriage, but I'll just leave that one there. The next one, and this one comes up often when we talk about ordinances, Paul doesn't talk about this one in Corinth. Maybe he should have with the problems that they had in that church, but he did not address this. But Jesus gave us an example in John chapter number 13. Let's go back there quickly in John chapter number 13, because we need to see what Jesus said about this. This is an ordinance. This is a picture of something. It's a reminder of something. And I know some churches do practice this. And we say that there are, and I want to give you something before we get done here, that we practice two ordinances in our church, official ordinances of the church, and that is baptism, and the other one we're going to cover in 1 Corinthians 11. John chapter number 13, and that is the ordinance of foot washing. You ain't washing my feet, huh? And I ain't washing your feet, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 11. For he knew who should... Now, I want you to see some things. In fact, I wish I could go back farther than this, but I want to start at verse number 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, "Ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then be your Lord and Master... being then your Lord and Master, having washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Now, we're not actually talking here about... Now, Jesus said, "I've given you an example. That what I've done, I want you to do." Now, he's not literally talking about, we're going to get a little basin of water up here and have you come up here. We're going to need a big basin for some of these Hicks feet that I see up here. I liked when these guys sang this morning. Some of them stood up on the step and some stood out so they didn't... they looked almost similar in height that way. Someone should have been up on that platform up there. We're not talking about getting a basin out here and somebody doing some kind of show and getting down and washing. We're talking here about a spirit or a picture that Christ set that is worthy of remembrance. What I mean by that, there's no example or command in the Scripture for Christians or churches to practice this specific event. Did you catch that? We never see a church later in the Bible practicing what some folks I know do it today in some churches of foot washing. There's no example or command. Paul talks about baptism. He talks about the Lord's table. He talks about marriage, but he never instructs the churches how to do foot washing. But he is referring to a spirit or a picture that Jesus set here that we ought to serve one another. And we ought to love one another. And love means sometimes doing some disgusting things for other people. I want to make notice of this. If you follow the narrative of the Gospels, you'll notice that Judas was still there when Jesus washed their feet. Judas was still there. That's going to be significant here in a little bit. But I want you to understand that Judas was still there when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Now, he's about to leave, and a couple of verses later, by the time we get to chapter number 14, he's already gone. But Judas was still there. Jesus came to serve men, saved and lost. Jesus knew who Judas was all along. And by the way, none of the disciples suspected Judas as a traitor. But Jesus knew who he was. He was still there, and Jesus willingly washed his feet as well. He was willing to serve, even the one that would betray him, even the one who was possessed by the devil himself. He still loved him. Boy, what a lesson on love that is. What a lesson of service that is. And then we've given you the first one, baptism, the third one, marriage, the fourth one, foot washing. We skipped the second one. We're going to come back to the second one. And that's the one we're talking about tonight, the Lord's table. These are the ordinances. And again, we see them called ordinances. Jesus said, I've given you an example of washing feet, but we never see churches in the Bible, at least, practicing that again as far as an ordinance. We do see marriage as an ordinance, but that's not for everybody in the church. And that's not something that we recognize as the main ordinance of the church. But baptism is an ordinance, and the Lord's table is an ordinance. Baptism's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. It's identifying with Him. It's an act of obedience. The Lord's table also is very important. We see this repeated throughout the Scripture. It's a picture of the fellowship that we share in Christ. It's a picture of the fellowship that we share in Christ. There ought to be nothing more sacred, nothing more sweet, nothing more precious to a child of God than celebrating the Lord's table in their church. If it's anything less than that, there's something wrong with me as a child of God. Did you catch that? This is a time of sweet fellowship for Christ and His body. Jesus said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, or the Bible says, First John, Jesus said it too, but it's in the Bible, 1 John chapter number 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is something that's commanded of all believers in a local church. It keeps us in a right standing in a relationship. I'm going to look at a number of verses here in a little bit. So I'm just going to give you something real quick here. And then I'm going to give you kind of an outline or look at some of the verses here in 1 Corinthians 11. Baptism is not to be repeated as long as it's done properly the first time. If it wasn't done properly, it has to be redone to be done properly. When I was baptized with believer's baptism after salvation, one of my brothers coined the term, he's been double dipped. And I like that. After I found out that Baptists were also got their name from being Anabaptists or rebaptizers. I said, no, I wouldn't double dip. The first dip didn't mean anything. It wasn't even a dip. That was just a sprinkling. It does need to be repeated if it wasn't done right, but it's a one-time thing. The Lord's table ought to be done often and on a regular basis. As oft as ye eat, in verse number 26, it says, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. I want to give you a few things here, and then I'm going to make it real practical just to make sure the kids understand, the kids will catch this quicker than the adults will, I think. So I'm going to make some very practical application, but I want to show you what the Scripture says here first. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 23. The Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Paul says he received this from who? From the Lord. Let me ask you, was Paul there when Jesus instituted the Lord's table? No, he wasn't there. But he received it from the Lord. And we'll say this. Not everybody that was saved was there. In fact, not even all the apostles were there when Jesus, if you follow very carefully, and again, it takes some Bible study instead of just listening to what so-and-so said, you find out that Judas was there before, or gone before Jesus instituted the Lord's table. And Jesus didn't chase him off, he left of his own will. And none of the disciples even knew why he left when he left. But he stepped out instead of participating, and then Jesus instituted the Lord's table. But Paul said, I received, not all Christians were present. Now, I know some folks have gotten upset at me before. I came to this Bible conviction a long time ago, and is not what my church practiced. Well, if you're a believer and you're an obedient Christian, you can participate in the Lord's table. The Lord's table is for church members. I know that rubs some people the wrong way, but I don't see it anywhere, any other way in the Bible. There were many other believers in Jesus' day, but only 11 participated in the Lord's table when it was first instituted. I'll go on. Verse number 23. It says this, I received the Lord that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Again, Judas is gone. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. This is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. In verse number 26, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now I know there's completely off the wall, off the chart teachings concerning the Mass, the Eucharist, the sacraments, but God says this is just a reminder. Every time I sin, Jesus died for that sin. Every time I sin, Jesus shed his last drop of blood for that sin. Don't take our sin lightly. Like, oh, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. It ought to be a constant reminder to us. It ought to be a very sober time. None of us will ever reach sinless perfection. Every once in a while somebody says, well, I can't participate communion because I'm a sinner. All of us are sinners. And only a fool would think he's not a sinner. But Jesus came to die for sinners. Here's a picture of the fellowship, not because I deserve it, but because Jesus loved me. Here's a picture of the fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ, and it starts with our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, there are some things, and we're used to looking at this chapter when we consider the dangers of abusing the Lord's table. And that's primarily what Paul was addressing when he wrote to the church of Corinth. They were spiritually deficient, if you will, in a lot of areas. And one of those areas is the way they were abusing the Lord's table. And he says a number of things, and I'll just read the verses. Verse number 17 down through verse number 22. Now this I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. I've seen it myself. For there must be also heresies among you. There's false teaching. There's false living. Ungodly practices that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper and is hungry, and another is drunken. They're abusing the Lord's table. And again, I won't get into all the details here. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He's rebuking them for their abuse of the Lord's table. And farther down in verse number 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And I want to stop right there right now. That he's in danger of abusing the Lord's table. He talks about self-examination. In other words, ask myself first and foremost, am I saved? Are you saved tonight? Have you been baptized according to the Scripture in deep water? And thirdly, are you an obedient church member? Fourthly, are you right with God? In a right, I didn't say sinlessly perfect. Are you right with God? Are you in fellowship with God and in fellowship with God's people? If I'm not in fellowship with God, it's because if I'm not in fellowship with God's people, it's because I'm not in fellowship with God. If my fellowship is not what it ought to be with others, it's because it's not what it ought to be before God. And then there's the danger of abusing, and we focus on that. But I want you to see something in verse number 28 also concerning the Lord's table. There's a danger of neglecting the Lord's table. Verse number 28 says, so let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. In other words, don't say, well, I'm not right with God. I'll just go on my merry little way. That's just as dangerous. For this cause, many are sick. Many have died because they abused or they neglected the Lord's table. Instead of excusing our sin, let's make our sin right. Hello? And it's just as wrong to neglect. And someone will say, well, I'll just kind of skip out. No. You're just as guilty as those who partake when they're unworthy. They're not saved. They're not obedient. They're not been baptized. They're not living, they're not right with God. There's a danger of neglect. And then I'll say this, and we're just about done. I'm going to give you some very simple practical things here to write down to conclude all of this. Verse number 29 through 34 gives us some very sobering and very practical warnings concerning. I hope I'm not losing you here tonight. Are you still with me? Kids, are you still following with me? I'm trying to encourage you to study the Bible. There's some very sobering and practical warnings. And verse number 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. By the way, does that mean he's going to lose his salvation? You can't lose your salvation. Did you catch that? You can't lose your salvation. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. But he that cometh not together, the condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Paul said, we'll talk about this more when we get there. Now, this is a letter written by the inspiration of God. Paul had much more communication with this church in person and by letter, but this was written under the inspiration of God and preserved for us today. And Paul makes mention of some other things that he's going to talk to them about when he gets there, and maybe he's going to make things even more practical. And I'm going to say this. When we have the Lord's table, the question, especially kids. Now, kids, I want you to listen very carefully now. I want you all to look right up here. I want you to see your eyeballs, all right? I want you to pay attention to this. Kids, some of that, can I have communion? Can I take communion? And by the way, adults, too. Can I take communion? Or should I take communion? Or should I not take communion? Here's five things to ask yourself. First of all, now you don't have to answer me, but ask yourself this. Examine yourself. First of all, am I saved? Am I saved? Second, have I followed the Lord in baptism? And then third, am I a member of this church? The communion, the Lord's table, is a local church ordinance. It's for church members. Now, I know some churches practice open, close, close, whatever communion. I just do what the Bible says. It's for church members. Not every Christian partook of the Lord's table when Jesus instituted it. Only those 11. There are many Christians out there, and they weren't standing outside saying, how come we don't get to do it? I've always been taught, and I've heard all. Well, the church I grew up, I'm taught all kinds of things, but that doesn't make it right. I'm just going by what the Bible says. It's for church members. Am I a member of this church? Well, maybe I should say this. What does it mean to be a member of the church? It means that you've been baptized and you've been accepted into the congregation, into this family of believers. Are you with me? Well, I just come to church here. That doesn't make you a member, all right? You've been accepted into the membership of the church. So it's for church members. I just say this not because... some of you are still looking at me like, I can't believe you. I'm just trying to make it real plain and real clear, all right? Years ago, it was a family wedding. I won't say who, but it was your family. Someone was getting married into the Catholic Church. It was a full-blown Catholic wedding. But on the... It was your sister, right? It was your sister was not... Well, she actually had to be converted into Catholicism, I believe. But her family wasn't Catholic. And my brother Rick, most of you know him. Don't sit in front of him at something like this. You wouldn't believe some of the things he was saying, and we're trying to keep a straight face here. But they made it very clear that in a full-blown Catholic wedding, they take Mass, which is a part of your salvation. You've got to participate in Mass in order to be saved. That's one of the seven sacraments that get you to heaven. And the priest got up and made it very clear, if you're Catholic, we encourage you to come down and take Mass with it. If you're not Catholic, we're glad you're here. You just stay in your seat and you watch. And I thought, isn't that strange? A Catholic priest has more conviction than most Baptist preachers I know. Now, most Baptist preachers, and myself included, will be labeled a heretic if I say the Lord's table is for church members. Doesn't get you saved, but it's for church members. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, that's not what I've always been taught. Well, I'm just showing you. Am I a member of this church? And again, if you're not a member of this church, that doesn't mean you don't go to heaven, all right? You understand that? Only members of this church. No. You go to heaven because you're saved. Amen? You can go to heaven without even being baptized. But you get baptized in obedience to the Lord. The thief on the cross never got baptized. He never took communion. He never joined a church. Well, he must not be in heaven. His name's not on a church membership. It has nothing to do with salvation. This is the Lord's table. Should I take the Lord? If I'm saved, I'm baptized, I'm a member of the church, I'm in fellowship with God. As far as I know, things are right between me and God. I'm saved. I have fellowship. But I'm daily walking with Him. He's showing me things in the Bible that I need to get right with God. I'm confessing my sin before Him, not before the priest, but before God. I'm getting things right with God. I'm in tune with Him. I'm walking with Him. I'm not perfect by any means. In fact, the closer I get to Him, the more I realize how unperfect I am, how sinful and wicked I am. But I'm walking in fellowship with God is number four. Am I walking in fellowship with God? Am I in my Bible on a regular basis? Am I praying? Am I in communion with Him? And fourthly, am I in fellowship with my church? Do I have aught between my brother or sister in Christ? There's somebody that I just won't talk to. There's somebody that I just won't associate with. You need to get things right with God first and then get things right with your brother and sister in Christ. If things are not right with brother and sister in Christ, it's because they're not right with God. You say, well, I'm right with God, but I'm not. That's like a lot of folks that I meet. Well, I'm right with God, but I don't go to church anywhere. Show me that one in the Bible. Well, I'm right with God, but I just don't get along with so-and-so. Show me that one in the Bible. You're in fellowship with God. You're in fellowship with others. And let me say this. I gave you five things. How many fingers do I have? I think I still have five. I give you five things. You're saved, you're baptized, you're a member of this church, you're in fellowship with God, and in fellowship with your church. If you answer no to any of these, I want to encourage you to do this. In a little bit, we're going to pray. We're going to have the deacons come up, and we're going to serve the Lord's table. Stay in your seat and just let it pass by. There's no need to make a scene. All right. There's no need to huff and puff and get upset or walk out or whatever. And then I encourage you this. Just get it right next time. All right. Get it right next time. Not everything can be fixed immediately in 2 minutes. Now, we're going to ask you to have a moment of silent prayer in a little bit. But sometimes we get a false idea that, well, I can just fix that. Just like that. I'll just pray and it'll be done with. It's not a time for testimony or making a statement or stating grievances with so-and-so and whatever. Just get it right for next time. Don't neglect the Lord's table. And again, if I'm not right with my church, I'm not right with God. And this is a very sacred time, a very sobering time. And it ought to be a sweet time of fellowship. We're concentrating on what Jesus did for us. His body that was broken for my sin. His blood that was shed for my sin. And I'm remembering that and realizing how wicked and unworthy of a sinner I am. And we're all in this ship together. That's fellowship. Nobody here is better than anybody else. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. And none of us are perfect, but thank God that He is perfect. And we've trusted Him. And we're walking with Him. And we want to serve Him and love Him and walk with Him and be a blessing. We want to be Christ in our community, the body of Christ. In our community. I'm going to ask you just to